how many people out there have just been, this nasty cold thing has been going around, and it's got my whole family pretty well ruined right now. It's funny, I was thinking about it this morning, and I'm thinking, I hope that it's not, you know, a distraction. So far this morning, I haven't been sneezing or coughing or anything else like that, so that's been good. So hopefully it won't be a distraction for you, and I was thinking, I hope it's not a distraction for me. I really would rather be paying attention to the business at hand. So I was thinking about that on the way in. And so this, at the 10 a.m. this morning, we're sitting in the back. Sarah's on the end of the pew, and then Emma, and then me, and then Lillian. And poor Sarah, I mean, these kids were coughing and hacking and out of the pew and out into the foyer for a drink of water and back in and climbing over and fighting over stuff and tugging on her and asking her to tie the bear's shoes back on and back out for water and maybe once or twice for disciplinary action. Poor Sarah, just, you know, revolving door. And I could see she's frustrated, and so at one point I just reached over and I put my hand on her shoulder, and she looked over and I said, "You are, you know, you're not doing a very good job paying attention in the service right now." Which I thought was going to afford some levity, you know, to the situation. And I was nearly escorted out for disciplinary action. So I promise not to do any more singling out this morning. Anyway, but I think we'll do okay this morning. I think the Lord, it's the Lord that works. So if I drop dead right here, he can pick me up like a puppet, and it'll probably be a better sermon. But so we're going to start in on John 17 this morning. This is part of our series on prayer. Phil Ackley did the first five verses last week, and actually some of the tail end of 16. We won't do a lot of revisiting of that. So I have 2 weeks. I have this week and next for the remainder of chapter 17. It's loaded with stuff. As Phil mentioned last week, it's often called the high priestly prayer. Okay, it comes so what we'll do is this. We're going to put it in context a little bit. Not a lot of time spent on that, but we're going to put it in context a little bit. We're going to unpack some bits and pieces. Okay, that's what we will spend a lot of our time doing this morning. We'll unpack some bits and pieces, draw some truths out, you know, expound on some things, and then hopefully toward the end this morning and in a lot of next week, we will look at the second half of the chapter, and which will I think be end up being a load of application for us. So before we get started, why don't we just open in a time of prayer, please? Father, we're very thankful to be here this morning. We're very thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our time in the 10 a.m. this morning, just being reminded in a fresh way the price that was paid for our souls, being reminded in a fresh way that it is, in fact, a finished work. And though we have some process to go through here, Lord, as we do what you would have us do as individuals and as a body, the goal has already been met, Lord, and not by us, but by you. And we're so, so very thankful and so very humbled for that. Help us now, in this time that we have, to look into your word. Help us to handle it responsibly, as we ought to. Help us to just be excited, Lord, as we sort of listen to your Son offer up prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would leave having added to not just knowledge in our heads, but our foundation for our walk with you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. You can open with me to John 17, if you would, in your pew Bible. Thank you, John Esses, for the reminder. Page 1132, 1132, in the pew Bible in front of you. John 17. So this is as I said, it's often referred to as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying this immediately following what we most often refer to as his farewell discourse. Jesus might have had better names for these things, but you know, we do the best we can. So this is his prayer, high priestly prayer, immediately following the farewell discourse. And keeping in mind, again, for the sake of putting some context to this, he's just been telling his apostles. We always say disciples. We often use those words interchangeably. It's important for us to remember, especially for some of the things we're going to look at in chapter 17 today, that yes, the apostles were disciples. Not all of the disciples were apostles. Okay? And you know, I didn't mean that to sound deep. Everybody's kind of staring at me like, yes, we know that. It's important to note that lots of people followed him around and were referred to as disciples in large groups. However, he begins this prayer by praying for the apostles, and he does that for some specific reasons separate from the rest. So anyway, he's just got done telling this group of people about things such as how they need to remain in his love. You know, I am the vine and you are the branches, and those sorts of things, that they need to remain in his love. He also tells them during this farewell discourse about the sending of the Holy Spirit, which I don't have any indicator that they really understood exactly what he meant, okay? But he tells them, yes, I'm going to go away, but it's actually better that I go away, because then the Helper is going to come, and you're going to understand these things. You're going to remember all these things when the Helper comes, and he basically tells them you're going to get it. So it's okay. I'm not leaving you alone, okay? I'm going to send the Helper, okay? He promises them the Holy Spirit. So he's going through and he's telling them these things. He's warning them a lot of things about the world hating them. And it's okay because they hated Jesus first. Okay, so he offers them some comfort. So after this whole discourse goes on, he comes to this high priestly prayer. Okay, and I'm going to read with me, follow along with me, please. We'll read some of the first verses of this. We will go ahead and start at verse 1. Chapter 17. So after Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. To all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And we'll stop there for the moment. Now, I don't know how many of you had the same reaction that I had at reading through that at a glance, so to speak. But I was a little bit thrown by Jesus' statement of how much understanding the apostles had, right? I mean, all throughout, not even just the Gospel of John, but the other three Gospel accounts as well, Jesus says things to them on a regular basis, such as, are you so dull, when they don't understand what's going on? That's kind of a not gentle way to put that, okay? He's constantly pointing out to them that they're missing the mark. You know, you have Peter, when Jesus tells him, you know, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be flogged, and Peter says, you know, he tells him, no way, not going to happen. And Jesus tells him what? You know, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, they obviously didn't get a lot of things. And so I was sort of confused by this as I read, because I'm trying to remember at what point they truly understood these things. Okay, well, let's unpack that a little bit. Starting at, oh, you know what? Goodness, I don't want to pass over this. just as a point of interest, something to note. Jesus had been telling them during the farewell discourse that this hour is going to come. This, and it's not an hour as in a time of day, 3 o'clock sort of thing, but this appointed time is going to come when these things will take place. At the beginning of this prayer, Jesus acknowledges to the Father, he says, the hour has come. The hour has come. I wanted to point out to you that this is something that's very, very noteworthy, and you can have some application from me right out of the gate. That way, if I give you nothing else in the next 15 or 20 minutes, Art Pierce won't be mad at me because I didn't give you any application, okay? So here's application for you right out of the gate. It was an appointed hour, had been designated. It wasn't like your stomach grumbles and you say, oh, I guess it's time for lunch. This was a predetermined time. It was the appointed hour. And it wasn't a disincentive for prayer. Does that make sense? I mean, does it make sense what I'm trying to say? It was something that was predetermined. It was going to happen. He was simply acknowledging that the time had come. And it was a cause for prayer. Not when I guess I don't need to pray about this because it's a done deal. Right? That's something that's very important for us to know. And why is that the case? When Jesus says to the apostles, if you ask anything in my name, and I will do it. You say, well, that's hard to understand because I said at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. And it didn't happen. Well, when we say it at the end of a prayer, we're saying that we're simply acknowledging that it's only in Christ that we can even approach God in prayer. Okay, that's all that is. That's not what Jesus meant when he talked about praying in his name. He's talking about praying in his will. And so the point that I'm trying to make is, number one, the fact that this was a predetermined thing by God did not at all deter Jesus from praying and talking to God about it and saying, yes, Lord, accomplish this that you've set out to accomplish. Accomplish what you've determined you will accomplish. Okay? First of all, because that brings glory and honor to God. Second of all, Jesus knows these things because of his intimate relationship with the Father. He's God the Son. And so I guess what I mean by the application for us is, a lot of times I think that we don't, our prayers lack that sometimes out of a lack of a level of intimacy with the Father. The more we know God, the more we're in his word, we learn about him, we learn of him through living in obedience in our lives, and we grow closer in relationship to the Lord, the more we pray in his will. Okay? The more that we understand the things of God and the things that he desires. Okay? And we pray with that level of intimacy. So just because it was predetermined wasn't something that deterred Jesus from praying about it. In fact, it prompted prayer on Jesus' behalf. And he can pray in perfectly within God's will. He's praying that these things would happen. He knows that it's predetermined that they're going to happen because he knows his Father and he knows his Father's plans and he knows what his Father's business is. So the more we grow in obedience in our relationship with Jesus, the more that we can pray in that regard, knowing our Father and what he desires. Okay. You get a sidebar right out of the gate. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. He says in verse 6, manifested your name. These were Jews, right? Okay, these 12 grew up going to the synagogue, grew up hearing things read like Isaiah and the Pentateuch, and you know, they knew Moses. They probably knew the Ten Commandments. Their song probably sounded different. Okay, they knew these things, right? But Jesus says that I've manifested your name to them. What that means is, I've revealed your true character to them. See, they knew a lot of things about God, sort of in a historical way. Okay, they knew the stories of the Exodus and all those sorts of things. So they knew some things about God, but Jesus has revealed to them the true nature of God, who God really is. And how is that? You read prophetic from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 6. He says, therefore, in this time, Therefore, my people shall know my name. And therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking, quote, here I am. See, Jesus was God's, the perfect revelation of the Father. The perfect reflection of the Father. We'll see a little bit later some more about that. But God, he has revealed to them God's true character. He's revealed to them God's plan. Okay? And it goes on in verse 6 to say, they were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. Now this is where we get to this, what about all of their shortcomings, right? What he's saying, that they have kept your word. Jesus is God's word incarnate. Jesus, as I was attempting to say before, Jesus is God's perfect self-expression. Okay, in verse in the beginning verses of the Gospel of John, John makes it clear that Jesus is God's word incarnate, and Jesus is also the Father's perfect self-expression. And we read that in chapter 5, verses 19 through 30. And actually, I'm going to flip to that real fast. I wasn't going to read it, but I would like to. Chapter 5, starting in verse 19 of the Gospel of John. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Okay, and down to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Okay, everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus says is from the Father. It's of the Father. It is a reflection of the Father, of what the Father says, of what the Father does. And even though God the Father gives Jesus all the authority that Jesus just talked about, authority of judgment and those kinds of things, he gives him all the authority, still Jesus is a perfect reflection of who God is. And so he says, I've manifested your name to them, and they've kept your word. They've kept your word. Not did they live a sinless life? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Jesus is God's word incarnate. He's saying they have obeyed me. They've obeyed me. They have completely separated themselves from those who would not believe. Okay, and this is what I was talking about when I talked about the difference between these apostles for whom he's praying right now and some of the other people who had been disciples. See, the difference is this. What Jesus is saying is they have completely committed themselves to me as the Messiah. They'd completely committed them. They didn't understand everything. Okay, Jesus even tells them during the farewell discourse, some of these things you're not going to understand until I'm gone and the Helper comes, and then he's going to teach you these things, and then that's when you're going to get it. But what he's saying is not that they were perfect in their understanding, but what he's saying is they were committed to him. And if you listen to John chapter 6, verses 60 through 69, it says this, therefore many of disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Okay, so for Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe. And in verse 66, he says, as a result of this difficult teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also, or you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. And that is the kind of thing that Jesus is referencing when he says, I've revealed your name to these people. I've revealed your true nature to these people. And they have kept your word. They have understood that I am from you. Okay, no matter what, they stayed with Jesus. They didn't get it all. They didn't understand it all. It hadn't all been revealed to them yet. But they stayed with him because they believed that he was of God and what he was doing was of God. So that's what he means by that. When the other disciples heard the hard teaching, they left, but the 12 did not. In verse 9, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you gave me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, in the 12. You know, interesting about that statement, all things that are yours are mine, and all things that are mine are yours. There are so many people in the world today, and even in so-called Christian churches, who are vehemently denying the deity of Christ. You know, so many people who make claims that Jesus never claimed to be God incarnate, that was something that was just fabricated at some council in Nicaea. They made this stuff up, right? And I mean, they make whole movies about this stuff, about how it was all just a facade. The historical Jesus never really claimed to be God incarnate. You cannot read through one of the four Gospels and miss Jesus stating very plainly that he is God the Son. Okay? We talked, the last time I was here preaching, we talked about, you know, the Gnostics, and so many of them exist today, they just have different names, who want to say that, well, Jesus was just a guy, and then the dove came down, and then he was indwelled by this God, Christ consciousness thing, and then that spirit left him before he died. Garbage. Jesus claims repeatedly to be God the Son. He says at the beginning of this chapter that he be restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Okay? That's the glory he's saying that he shared with the Father. The glory that he in fact had in common, in union with the Father. Not as though, hey, God's there and there's God's glory and bring me back so I can sit there and stare at your glory, Father. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you, and restore me to the glory that I had with you. So he comes and the incarnation is some setting aside of some of that glory, okay? But he's still holy, 100% God, the Son, and he's asking to be restored to that. It is so plain that Jesus, throughout all of the four gospel accounts, states very clearly that he is, in fact, God incarnate, God in the flesh. No intellectually honest reading of any of the gospel accounts would allow for any other interpretation. Okay, very important that we recognize that. So he says, I do not ask on behalf of the world. I'm praying for these guys. I'm not praying on behalf of the world. See, these people have committed themselves to Jesus as Messiah. They've sold out their whole lives, all their eggs in that basket. Jesus is Messiah. And it's that faith that saves them, and that's the reason that they have a relationship with Jesus. And that's the reason that Jesus intercedes now before the Father on their behalf. Why not for the whole world? Well, no doubt Jesus desires that the whole world come into this relationship with him. He's about to go suffer not only an agonizing physical death to make that possible, but he's going to, in fact, pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world very shortly here. Okay? So it's not as though he disregards the rest of the world, but it's important to note that Christ brings to the Father in a relationship only those who have believed and have put their trust in him, who have committed themselves to him as Messiah. And that's true for us today. That's true for us today. Knowing some stuff about Jesus doesn't cause Jesus to bring you before the Father as one of his, as one whom the Father has given him out of the world. Sitting here this morning, though it is where we should be, isn't it? It is where we should be. It is what we should be doing this morning. Sitting here this morning just because it's what we do is not what causes Jesus to bring us before the Father, to a relationship with Him. It's just as true today as it was right now when Jesus was praying this prayer, that only those who have committed themselves to Jesus as their Messiah, a personal decision, and seeing the need for a Savior, come before Him. So He says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for these people. They were yours, and you've given them to me. Again, something predetermined that didn't dissuade Jesus from praying. These people, Jesus acknowledges that these men belonged to God the Father. God gave them to Jesus, took them out of the world, and gave them to Jesus. And Jesus says, they have believed me. You have on one side the fact that it was determined that God was going to give them to Jesus, and you have on the other side an acknowledgement on Jesus' part, acknowledging that they did in fact make a choice. I'm not even going to try and spend any more time this morning on how those two things come together, but they are in fact both there. They are in fact both there. So he says, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So that's what we're going to finish with this morning, is the precursor for next week. Because Jesus, God gave these men to Jesus. They committed themselves to Jesus as Messiah. Jesus says in this prayer, talks about how he's kept them. He hasn't lost anyone except Judas, and he explains that, and we'll look into that next week. That wasn't a mistake on Jesus' part. It was also a foreknown thing. Okay, but he says, I've kept them. And then he's praying aloud, what the purpose for this was. What the purpose for this was, because he, as Messiah, is going to save these people. He's going to become the Savior of the world. And he's going to talk about these apostles specifically, the purpose for which they were given to Jesus out of the world, the job that they have to fulfill, and he's going to pray for them in that regard. And if you read your New Testament at all, God fulfilled in them the job that he gave them. And the most exciting thing, I think, and something to look forward to for next week, is this. In verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not just on the 12 alone. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. I wonder who that might be. See, we'll finish talking about the job that the apostles have to do, the commission that they've been given. But we also get to listen, so to speak, to our Lord. Pray aloud for us. Awesome. It's awesome. There's so much there, and it's going to be really exciting. Be excited about it. I am. So with that, we'll close this morning. Father, take these jumbled thoughts and make sense of them in our heads, in our minds, Lord. We're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus, again. We cannot express that enough, individually or corporately. We're just so thankful. We're thankful to also be people whom you've given him out of the world. And Lord, let us recognize as we leave here this morning that he is, in fact, Jesus, God the Son, the only Savior, available to lost sinners like us, and that we are saved for your purposes. And we thank you that we are kept by the same power that he kept the 12 in, Lord, and that is the power of your name. So we ask your blessing this morning, again, that we could make sense of this, that we would dwell on it and ponder it and search in your word regarding it throughout this next week. And now we pray that we would grow and more intimate in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.